And now it's my duty to break the goodwill and preach on money. Just one verse in the book of Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. This morning, I'm speaking on Jesus and what he said about tithing, giving, and stewardship. I don't want to be too blunt about where I'm trying to take you with these sermons, but I do not want you to think that I do not believe in you giving 10%, or you making your offerings to God plus what you give. I simply want us to understand what the Bible teaches. And as I said before, as we finish next Sunday with what Paul said about giving, then we'll have a better idea, I believe, of what we're doing and how we may please God. So I want to commend the congregation for being such a liberal congregation in your giving and all the other attributes and characteristics that we ought to possess as Christian people. But I also want to share with you what I believe because of my study of the Word of God. What is God's standard of giving? As I've acknowledged more than once, it's a controversial subject. It is a subject that often offends, but I do not believe that that is the intention of God, that discussing our stewardship, our giving, tithing, whatever we want to say, I don't think we ought to ever let that be an offensive message. We find it so much in the Word of God. But I think a better question is, does God have a plan for us today? He surely did for Abraham, and we've studied that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, a high priest. Jacob used the same plan after he had met God at Bethel and promised God that he would give him a tenth of his increase if God would bless him and bring him back to Bethel. God gave Moses a plan for Israel. This is an inspired plan that God gave to Israel, and it was for the nation of Israel, and it is quite a complicated plan. We also must remember that it was mandatory. That is, it was one of the teachings or commands of God. Their well-being, that is, the nation of Israel's well-being, depended on their obeying the law. If they obeyed the law, which they had readily agreed to when Moses came down from the mount, then God said, I will bless you, and I will make your nation a prosperous nation, and I will make your land a land of envy to all of the surrounding nations and peoples. When they did not obey God, he sent plagues upon them. He would not send the early and latter rain so that their crops could grow. He sent things among them to disturb their peace and their prosperity. And this was a nation's way of existence. But I want us to think about this subject this morning, and that is what Jesus said about tithing and what he said about giving and what he said about stewardship. And I certainly will not have enough time to go into a lengthy exposition of all of these things that I have chosen to lay before you, but perhaps you will study them in the privacy and the quietness of your home. Let's think and read first of what Jesus said about tithing. We know that Jesus kept the law of Moses. We have studied that he paid the temple tax. And in every place where we see a reference to him and his work on earth, he was perfect. Perfect in that he did keep all of the law of Moses. He did not condemn its teaching because at that time, while he was personally ministering to the nation of Israel, the law was in effect and it was in effect until his death. And that's when Jesus, after having fulfilled it, took upon himself, because of the love of his Father for the world, and the law of Moses as a system of worship and service was nailed to the cross. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In another scripture, we read that he blotted it out. That is, he simply covered it so that it could no longer stand as that which must be enforced in order for people to please God. So let's look at what Jesus said about tithing. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, we read these words: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise," that's dill, "and cumin, and have omitted," that is, dismissed, "the weightier matters of the law," that is, judgment, mercy, and faith. "These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus called them hypocrites, because what they did was for external observation. It did not come from their heart. It was for show rather than as a matter of obedience. And you'll notice that there's something that he said was more important than tithing these herbs, and that is, they should have focused upon judgment, that is, what is right, what is equitable. They should have focused upon what mercy dictates rather than upon what law dictates. That they should have had faith. They were not exhibiting faith nor mercy when they tithe the very smallest of their herb gardens. And we also realize, according to Jesus, that tithing did not cleanse the inward man. Read with me from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 37. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." That was a ceremonial washing of the hands, not simply washing the hands to be clean in order to eat. "The Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." They had this idea that they could make the cup out on the outside clean, and that was what's important. That is the exterior, the outward man. But Jesus said, "I want you to think of this. I want you to do your alms." And notice, there's not a set amount in alms, but rather give alms of such things as you have, that is, of what you possess. "And behold, all things are clean unto you." And it seems that Jesus is saying, look, you want people to be impressed with what you do outwardly, such as the washing of your hands ceremonially before you eat. What you need to understand, there is a need for inner cleanliness also. And that inward cleanliness can come from giving alms, because almsgiving should come from your heart. Now, how does that tie in with tithing? Well, if you will do the alms, then all things are clean unto you. "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So these are the same circumstances in Matthew, or rather in Mark and in Luke. But you'll notice that Jesus emphasized as you have, or things as you have. And they are what comes from the inside. The tithing, that's outward. But almsgiving comes from the heart, and therefore it cleanses from the heart, while exteriorly and externally you see what is happening, you see what people are doing, and that's the outside of the cup. Now, it does not cleanse the inward man. That's the point. Then tithing does not make one righteous. Turn with me further in the book of Luke to Luke 18. Now, these are the things that Jesus said about tithing, and that's all he said. You can search the New Testament and all of his readings, all of that we read about him and what he said. But Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Jesus didn't condemn tithing. He simply said in this parable that tithing was not a means of justifying oneself in the sight of God, and that the man who prayed for God to be merciful to him, that this is the prayer that God would honor. Now, there's something else that we read in the book of Acts, and it's what Paul reminded the church at Ephesus about when he called them all together, the elders, and they prayed and wept because Paul said, I don't believe I'll ever see you again. But Paul said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now, he's talking about money with that. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Paul speaks this in context with reminding the Ephesian congregation, I labored among you and I made my own way. I didn't ask you to support me. And then Paul says, but you need to remember that Jesus said, and this is the forgotten beatitude, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, to me, that's expressing the very heart of what we as God's people ought to understand. I think we usually have it backward. It is more blessed to receive than it is to give. One cynic expressed to me how he would settle for the second blessing. That is, the receiving instead of the giving. And I think we need to understand that Jesus did not condemn tithing, that is, as they practiced it under the Mosaic system, but he said it wasn't what God desired, and what it wasn't what pleased God the most. The gift that comes from the heart is more pleasing to God than that which is excised from a man's pocketbook by law. But what we have to understand is that the tithe, as Jesus talked about it, is enforced at this particular part of the New Testament, but he nailed it to the cross. And you say, well, Brother Penn, what did he say about giving? That's what he said. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He seems to indicate you're cutting yourself short if you just live up to a certain point and cut it off. Our hearts and our treasure have a very strong relationship. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, just this part of the verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, if the treasure that you have, that is what you've learned, what you've earned, what you have accumulated, if that is your basic thought, if that's what you think about, and that's what you're constantly aiming yourself at, then the treasure is capturing your heart rather than your heart capturing the treasure. You've got your trousers on backward. For where a man's treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we get our priorities corrected, our hearts will not be motivated by treasure, but the treasure will be dispensed according to our heart. He said, well, I don't know, preacher. You're not giving us any figures. Well, I'm not giving you any figures because Christ didn't give any figures. He said, well, I need something to go on. Well, don't let material possessions endanger your commitment to Christ. For Christ said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I thought that's one of the most difficult things to grasp in our minds as that we'll find in Scripture. That is, just think of this. If you owned every cent in all the banks of the world, if you owned a clear title deed to every acre of ground on this earth, if you owned every bond, every certificate of deposit, every penny, every nickel, every dime, every peso, whatever it is, if you owned all of them and they were piled up and you wasted your life, you did not profit a single thing by living on this earth. Now think about that. And that's what Jesus said about our relationship to our possessions. Now, I think Jesus understood us a lot better than we understand ourselves. Because he taught that what we have left after we give is more indicative of our understanding of God's will than what we give. What we have left. I think that Jesus is not emphasizing so much what we give, but how much do you have left? And that's a different way of looking at things. I understand that, but let's look at Mark 12. And here's what I base that on. I'm sorry, look at Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast into the offerings of God, But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Penury means need. It means poverty, that which is wanting. So here's a woman who gave out of her poverty, and she gave more than the men who gave abundantly out of their wealth. I want to read this again from the book of Mark, chapter 12. This is intriguing. This is not just this. You would say, well, what did Jesus say about giving? How much do we have to give? What is the percentage that we have to cut out and give to the church or to whatever we... Preacher, we need a sort of a basis here. Well, this is about as good as I can do, people. Verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. Wow. And behold, or beheld, how the people cast money into the treasury. You don't reckon that Jesus watches the offering being taken. Is that too radical? Maybe. And many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples. It's a teaching moment. We talk about that. And said unto them, truly or verily or certainly I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasure, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I don't think that God is asking us to sell everything we've got and give it to the church. That's not taught here. He simply caught a moment of time when a widow did something extraordinary. She knew that when she gave that amount, she wouldn't have enough for the next meal. So it's not how much you give as much as it is how much do you have left over. What did Jesus say about stewardship and servanthood? What is a steward? He is a house manager, one who has authority over the servants of a family, a manager of all affairs and accounts. What is a servant according to the New Testament? A servant is a slave, one who's bound to serve, the lowest form or scale of servitude. But when transferred to Christian sacrifice or service, it expresses the highest devotion, one who is bound by love. What's he saying? To be a slave, you occupied the lowest status in that culture. But when Paul uses the term slave, and oftentimes it's translated servant instead of slave, it is the highest compliment that God can bestow upon you. It is the highest compliment that our Lord can give, because it means one whose will has been captured by the love they have for God. And because their will has been captured by the love of God, they have become more gracious and more liberal in their giving than when they were bound by a law system. Let's look quickly at some scriptures now that have this teaching that I've just expressed. Look with me at the parable of the pounds, Luke 19, 11 through 17. I want you to turn there. We won't read all of it, but just the conclusion of it. What does it mean about stewardship? Luke chapter 19. And I'm turning to all these scriptures because I want you to have time to turn with me so that you will know, you can mark it. Beginning at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were mistaken in their thinking. And here's how Jesus explained the way things would be when he did leave them here on earth to do the work of the kingdom while he went away. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, the word occupy is the word that we get mercantile from. It has in it, it is emporium, which means generally in the frontier days, what we'd call a general store. Really, it means go into business. He called his servants, I'm going away, gave them some money, and said, go into business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. So don't tell me it's not about money. That he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now you can read the rest of that parable. That's the point of it. Occupy, go in business. You got money, trade, make money. But you have to use it legitimately, what you earn, not everything, but you have to gain with what God has given you, and you can share it, and that pleases God. This was a good businessman. The next person in this parable, he gained 5, and Jesus said, that's fine. You're a good man too. But one said, I didn't trust you, God, so I hid it. And then God dealt with him very, very treacherously, if I may use that word. Now, one other parable. The parable of the foolish farmer. Luke chapter 12. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's the principle. You're not who you are because of the things you own. He said, well, that's what makes me, is the property I earn, the business I have, what I do, the earnings, my profession, I'm this, that, or the other. That's not what makes you or shouldn't make you who you are. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The parable of the unfaithful steward in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, its conclusion is this. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is riches. He said, well, what did Jesus say about riches and giving and stewardship and servanthood? I just gave it to you. You say, well, I don't get it. What's the minimum amount? I don't know. What's the maximum amount? I don't know. What's your heart tell you? Well, give me a figure, Brother Penn. I'm sorry. I just read from the New Testament. That's all there is. Well, other parables, but that's it. You disappointed? Well, you may want to go back to Malachi and 10%. That may ease your mind some. And that'll be all right with me. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's your heart and your money. It's your heart and your money. Now, can we get a better comprehension? Yes, I think we can by studying what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Letter 1. Letter 2, because he does say, let every one of you lay by him in store on the first day of the week as God hath prospered. We'll get some more information, help you over this terrible thing that I've dealt to you, this awful burden. I'm sorry. No, pick a base if you want to. Some people can't. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you get a paycheck every other week or every week or once a month, then you know what your income is. You know what you want to give. Some people who have businesses, they don't know their income for that week. They may have a minus. So it's different things for different people. And how much you make? Some people don't make very much.